a boundless reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and today I'm pleased to have a good friend of mine, Nicky King. He serves as a pastor, and also I've known Nicky now probably, maybe over 20 years possibly. In that time frame, we've stayed connected, disconnected, been able to share that connection, we would say, with FaceSpace. My wife is on there, and I think she's friends with his wife as well. Nicky has been influential to me just to see his dedication in ministry and his desire to serve the Lord through the years, even again through some limited contact, just to see his faithfulness there. And so I've been really encouraged by his life, and I think he's got a lot of thought to share today for us. So as I said, just kind of got Nick here, and he's going to share his testimony, his life, and some thoughts from the Bible, and I look forward to hearing what he has to say.
Thanks, Chris. I appreciate you having me be a part of this, and I was thinking we met at Fruitland in 96. That's 30 years. 30 years of old men. But I appreciate you having me on and have an opportunity to just kind of share my testimony, my journey. I was born into a Christian home. My family went to church. Sometime after I was born, my family got out of church. And then when I was about 10 or 12 years old, my family got back into church. And it was during that time that I really heard the gospel, understood what it meant to give your life to Christ. And the Lord saved me when I was about 15 years old, 14 and a half, 15 years old. Then a little time after that, when I was about 19, 20 years old, God began to deal with my heart about ministry. And I had an uncle who was going into ministry, and he was very influential in my journey to get into ministry. He helped mentor me, helped me grow as a disciple and understand God's call upon my life. I surrendered to that call, preached in a lot of different churches, went to Fruitland, worked on my education. Then got married in 1998 and started pastoring in 1999. Mm-hmm. But married, Krista is my wife. Met at Fruitland. She didn't go to Fruitland, obviously, but I met her while I was there, and has just been a great helpmate for me. And it's interesting because when we were dating, I sat her down one time and said, "Look, I'm going into ministry, and I'm going to be a pastor. Are you sure you want to be a pastor's wife?" And her response was, "Yes, I believe this is God's calling on my life to be your helper in that." And so very blessed with that. And she's been by my side for since 1998. So 27 years, coming up 27 years. Mm-hmm. And just been a great helper to me, an encourager to me. We pray and seek the Lord's will and enjoy the highs of ministry together, but also are there to encourage each other during the lows. God's blessed us with two children, two daughters, Madeline, 24, Lydia, 18. Both are in college, or Madeline's working on a master's degree. Lydia's in college working on her bachelor's degree. We've brought them up in church. They've seen the good and the bad, and we've always tried to tell them, listen, don't let the bad influence your decision to follow the Lord and to stick close to Him. Understand that the Bible promises there's goats among the sheep. And so just understand that and don't focus on the negatives. Don't let that influence or affect your walk with Christ. And both of them are still trying to follow the Lord. We're grateful for that and praying for God to use them as he will. I've been pastoring for 27 years, 26 years actually. And a lot of wonderful things that we can give glory to God for. I've seen a lot of people saved and a lot of people baptized, added to the church, experienced a lot of difficulties in ministry, experienced a lot of lows, dealing with difficult situations that people have to go through. Mm-hmm. One of the most challenging things is when you're counseling with people, and because you're a fixer, you just can't fix their situation. All you can do is helped bear their burden and pray for them, but also dealt with difficult situations that people have caused in the church, and you know, that's part of it. No church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. But you know, I'll go back to a passage of scripture that's really helped me through the years. One is Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. I remember when I was struggling with a call to ministry, part of it was I just wanted to make sure it was the Lord calling me and not me calling me. And so I remember announcing to my church, you know, I believe God's called me into ministry. I believe God wants me to preach and maybe ultimately pastor. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He'll lead your path. Don't lean on your own understanding. And I've tried to do that, is just trust. Okay, Lord, is this what you're wanting? And trust that He'll go forward and make the way. And so it's just interesting to see when I trusted the Lord and I said, okay, I'm going to preach. This is what God wants me to do. Then I saw Him make straight the path. The doors began to open for opportunities to preach. The doors opened for opportunity to go to school, able to finish up my bachelor's later on and work on my master's. And just seeing Him open doors for opportunities that I would have never dreamed I would get an opportunity to do. And the Lord has made that path straight, whether it's preaching in different places or pastoring a church. You think about sending a resume to a church and you're really interested in that church, and then here's a church over here you've never even talked to. They call you out of the blue, and God's made straight that path. God's going ahead of you. You're just trusting Him, and He's directing your path. And just see how God does that in life and in ministry. It's been amazing when you actually put that into practice, not just quote it, not just put it on your Facebook page. You actually live that, then you see it actually unfold, and you see God do it. And then another passage, I remember kind of discovering this passage back in Fruitland. One of our homiletics class, we had to take a passage of scripture and exegete it and put together a little outline. And I'm just reading through the Bible one day, and I come to Genesis 12, and I'm reading through that, and it just stuck with me and stayed with me. And I used that as for the assignment, but also it really has been something that stuck with me for a long time. And I think I've used this passage of scripture to for my trial sermon in at least two churches that I've pastored. Genesis 12 is God's call to Abraham to go from the land of Haran, where he's currently at, to the land of Canaan. And that is where God takes Abraham and gives him the promise that out of him is going to come a mighty nation. Of course, we know that that becomes the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, God's chosen people. And God is going to, through Abraham and his descendants, through his seed, he's going to bless the world. And, of course, that's the promise of the Messiah, right? Mm. So all this promise to Abraham, and he's going to give him this land of Canaan that's going to be his. You read that in Genesis 12, and you see how that Abraham, by faith, journeyed with God, and God did all of this through the life of Abraham. I went back to chapter 11, and the interesting thing about it is Abraham's not from Haran. He's from Ur. So how did he get from Ur to Haran? His father, Terah, had started this journey with Abraham and all of the rest of his family from Ur to Canaan, it says. But they got to Haran, and it says that they settled there. Mm. So I don't know. I kind of think that maybe God had given this call or put this call upon Abraham's dad's life, father's life, Terah. But he got to a place that was comfortable, and he settled. And then Abraham, though, God put a fresh call on his life, and Abraham decided to leave his father and his country and his people behind and to journey with God toward the land of Canaan. And I just think about that as a challenge I try to give to our church, and it's a challenge I think for my own life. Do I want to be a settler or a sojourner? Do I want to reach the comfortable and settle in there and say, you know what, God, this is a good spot to settle. We've gone far enough. Things are nice here. Or do I want to continue to say, God, what's next? And where do you want to lead? And what do you want to do? I want us to do. And so I've tried to use that as a challenge for my own life and try to use that as a challenge for our churches, for the church that I pastor, is that God's call is difficult. It requires sacrifice. It definitely requires faith. But God's got so much more He wants to do in us and through us. So much more He wants to use us. And you know, not only was Abraham made into a mighty nation, but it's through Abraham that the nations of the earth were blessed. God not only wants to do these great things in us, but through us, He wants to bless other people through what He wants to do in our life. And but it's easy to be like Abraham's father. We're all looking for that comfortable place to settle, looking to find where it's easy, looking to find where things aren't difficult and it doesn't require a lot of faith.
Nikki, would you say a lot of times, as far as in your ministry experience, I know you could probably say percentages, but would you say there are a lot of instances where people in the church would say they get kind of complacent with that idea?
Yeah, I think we all do, even myself. You know, as a pastor, nothing excites you more than thinking about how you want it to be easy. You know, you want to have a nice easy week and a nice easy sermon preparation, nice easy Sunday, and be able to go home at the end of the day and say that was good. So all of us face that challenge. But churches especially, we get settled down and we kind of build our encampment. Churches think about, well, we've got a building that's paid for. We've got a few acres here. We've got some parking. We've got a good number coming. We were able to meet budget this year. We've got everything. This is good. This is nice. And so it's hard to be pushed beyond that sometimes to continue to reach out and to realize that church was not meant for us to find a comfortable settling spot, but it's supposed to be an army moving forward, taking ground for the King, reaching people with the gospel. And that requires us to get very uncomfortable sometimes. But yeah, I think that churches face that challenge or face that temptation to just kind of get settled in and get comfortable. And God called Abraham to roll up the tents and keep on moving, and you know, He does that for us too as churches. And that can be difficult, because not only do we like it being comfortable, but all the things that surround our comfort kind of hard to uproot sometimes. We talked about this before, about how that if you have a Sunday school room where a small group of people are meeting, but you need to move them out so you can move another group in that's bigger. Well, we're comfortable here. This is our room. Those are very practical things that churches have to deal with, but it all has to do with we're settled here. We're comfortable here. Why do we have to move? But if we can see it like Abraham did and realize that this is not the ultimate stop, God's got something more, God's wanting to do more, then it can help move us out of that place of comfort and to continue to journey. But yeah, you asked percentage wise, it's difficult to put a number on, but I would say 100% of us fight that usually at some point in our life.
And I guess maybe to build upon that, I know you had mentioned there specifically, even in your own life, to where you felt that you've kind of, you like it, you know, we all struggle with the ease, if you will.
Yeah.
How is it that sometimes you would move past that in ministry when, say, the hard times would come and, you know, you're like, man, this ain't like it was, or this is not like I've envisioned it. What kind of stirred you along to keep pressing on, or for lack of a better word, I've used this before, to keep plowing, if you will.
Yeah. You know, a couple of things, I think, just God dealing with you in your conscience, of you're not supposed to be trying to just find ease and comfort. God's word challenges you. You see other Christians, you see other churches that God is doing these great things in, and you then examine yourself and say, Am I really doing all that I can be doing? For example, so it may be comfortable not having those gospel conversations with people. And then God will let you meet somebody that tells you story after story about how they led somebody to the Lord, and you begin to feel guilty. Conviction begins to set in. You realize, yeah, I'm settled. I'm comfortable. I'm not doing all I need to do to be sharing the gospel with others. Mm. You look at churches and you think, well, you think about how comfortable you are, and then you see this church that they're starting a new ministry to reach a new segment of their population, or they're doing some event at their church to try to get their community to come and to hear about Jesus. And you think, yeah, we're a little comfortable. We're not doing all that we can be doing. So God uses those examples of others. I think if you're really walking with Him, I think if you're really spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to help you understand you're settling a little bit, you're getting a little too comfortable. And so there'll be that challenge. And then, of course, the Word of God itself, as you come back to passages like this, you say, am I being a Terah or am I being an Abraham? Does God have something more He wants to do in my life? Does God want to use me in some greater way than what I'm being used? And so those challenges that he brings to you through people and through the conviction of the Spirit and through the challenge of His Word, that kind of moves you from being stuck, I think, to realizing there's something more.
And you mentioned there, too, about challenges with people. I think we briefly discussed that in ministry, and you as a pastor serving in churches, not to say that everyone is difficult, but we would be naive to say that all are cooperative at all times. When we're striving to follow in this direction that you're describing, so how is it that you have dealt with those times where maybe, and I'm not going to say it's been all the time, but I'm sure there's been occasions where there may have been difficulties with people and those relationships, and as you say, you know, people that are in our church, but as pastors we question, you know, are they a sheep or are they a goat? Are they wolves in sheep's clothing? Our desire for them to have heart change ultimately. So how is it that we cultivate those people, if you will?
Yeah, I think that you're going to find people to be challenging no matter what line of work you're in. You know, you could be working in any environment, and you're going to have people that you just naturally get along with, and you're going to have people that are difficult to get along with. So that's just people in general. But when we think about church, the church context, there are people there that are going to be some of the greatest people you've ever met. Through the churches that I've pastored, we've met people that are just the salt of the earth, kind of good people that would do anything they could for you and have become lifelong friends for us. They're godly people too. I mean, they love the Lord, they're faithful, they encourage, they strengthen you, they support the work of the church, all that. But then you also have some people that are very difficult to deal with. One of the most liberating things I read some time ago, and I can't remember who wrote it, but it was a well-respected pastor, theologian, you know, very large growing church, and he said, listen, there's going to be some people in the church that just dislike you, and there's nothing you can do about it. They don't have a reason for disliking you. They're just going to dislike you. And so I'm always trying to make, you know, how can I make this person like me? But that was liberating to realize nothing I can do is going to make you like me. So you're just going to be against me from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Nothing I can do. So you're going to have people like that, but you're also going to have people who kind of work against. They're the kind of people that maybe it's been their church forever, and their daddy is the one who painted that Sunday school room. Their grandpa's the one who gave the lumber to build that church. And so they have kind of a vested ownership in it. They're going to fight any kind of change that takes place there, right? I'm not a judge. I can't know a person's salvation. I can just judge the fruit. But the Bible does promise us that there are going to be goats among the sheep. There are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. There's going to be tares among the wheat. The Bible promises that's going to be the case. And I believe the devil works nonstop to put people, to try to get his people into the church. Mm. I believe he's actively seeking to destroy what Christ is trying to build. Mm. So that's just a reality. But you still desire to see those people's lives change. You pray that the gospel would really get through to them. And that they would see it, that it's not just something they've heard since they were a kid, and yeah, they got it in their mind, and yeah, they can answer the question, but you want to see it get to the heart, to where the heart is transformed, and see that they become followers of Jesus Christ, and then you'll see their allegiance change. They'll want to be involved in what God is wanting to do. They'll want to be a part of the mission. They'll quit finding these silly hills to die on. They'll quit finding these silly battles to fight. They'll want to be engaged in the Great Commission and be a part of, you know, making Jesus known to those who don't know him. And one of the greatest joys that a pastor can have, one of the greatest joys is to see a person come to faith in Jesus, be baptized, begin to grow in their faith to the point of where they become like a leader in the church, and one of the people that's setting the example and others are looking to. They become a disciple who's making disciples. And I have had the privilege, the blessing to see that happen a lot. And that is something that really just that makes you as a pastor feel so good to see this work of God going on in people. And I can count a lot of them, but I'm thinking about several right now who I've seen them, you know, they come to the Lord, they trust Christ. I've seen them grow. They're people that maybe would come to church every now and then. Now they're there every time the doors are open. There are people that you would never get to come to Sunday school. Now they're teaching a Sunday school class. There are people who would never publicly admit they're a Christian or that they go to church, and now they're going knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with other people. Mm-hmm. To see that kind of transformation and to see that kind of growth and to see the gospel actively at work in a person's life, that is a thrill above all thrills for a pastor to see. That is something that really keeps you motivated. And so you, even in dealing with those people, you know, those difficult people, you're praying for that same kind of transformation to take place. And sometimes it does. A lot of times it doesn't. But you, that's what you're hoping happens in their heart and in their life.
And that's what I was going to say, too. I would imagine that as a pastor, that some of these instances that we're describing, you know, that probably does overflow into the home. As far as, like, with Krista and the kids, I'm sure what was maybe not so much the struggle when those times came, but I'm sure you had to be a constant reminder, not only to the congregation, but even to your own family in those instances.
When your family goes to church with you, they see all the things that happen at church. They see all the things that happen to you at church. They hear all the things that are said about you at church. As much as you try to shield your family from all of that, it's hard. Like one of the things that's hard for people to understand is that a pastor and his family, they don't get to just go to church and sit on the pew and worship and go home. They're the tip of the spear, so to speak. They're involved in it. And you know, as soon as the pastor walks in, if there's a mistake in the bulletin, you know, somebody comes and rushes and tells the pastor. If the air condition is too cold, somebody comes and complains to the pastor. You know, you deal with all that stuff. So you don't get to just go to church, sit there, worship Jesus, and go home. It's really like you're going into work, like you're going into a job, and you try to balance that and you try to separate your mind from all that so you can just worship and be a part of that worship experience on Sundays. But your family sees a lot of that. You try to shield your children from it first because you don't want them to be negatively affected by the bad in church. You've heard people talk about church hurt, and people had bad experiences and they got out of church because of that. I think that that can be used as an excuse sometimes, but I also think it's, I think there's a level of realness to that. And so you don't want your children to grow up with a bad view of church because of a few bad people in the church or because of a few bad experiences. So you try your best to shield and protect them, but even then they pick up on things, they hear things. But your wife, for years, she was the one that I would lean on the most, and I would talk to her about the problems I was having with situations in the church. But then I could see how that was starting to affect her. Mm. Now even I try to shield her from that. Mm. And so I have a few good men in my church who I know I can go to. I have pastor friends outside of the church that I can go to. I have people in our own association that I can go to. But really, those guys in the church, God has blessed me to have a few guys in the church that I can call and sit down with, and I can explain to them what I'm dealing with, and they will help me. Mm. You know, they will not just only listen to me, but what can I do to help? And so I've been able to move from putting that on Krista's shoulders to putting that on, some guys, spreading that evenly among some guys in the church. That's been a real blessing, and I would encourage any pastor to try to do that. Because as much as your wife loves you and wants to help you, there's really, I think that there may be a limit to what kind of weight she can bear. Somebody told me, as a pastor, you're going to have broad shoulders and thick skin, and you do. But your spouse, your wife, may not have developed that kind of thick skin and those kind of broad shoulders. And so there's a limit on how much you can put on her till she gets to the point of where she begins to to hate the idea of having to go and deal with this mess and see these people, as sad as that sounds. And so I've tried to move into just let her enjoy being a church member, enjoy her place of service in the church, enjoy being in there and worshiping, and her not having to see it through the lens of all the stuff that goes on in the church. And I have these other guys that can help me with that. So it's been a challenge, but we've tried to transition to where she doesn't have to bear as much of that weight anymore.
So in that whole process, you would say there's a multitude of ways that you're being kind of, or maybe not even being, but juggling, for a lack of better words, as one individual, and also keeping with the mentality of as what you've described in Genesis 12. So it's a lot.
Yeah.
It's a lot to consider. It's a lot to weigh. I think in Matthew talks about when Jesus says, does a man not consider the cost before he builds the house?
Exactly.
So in those occasions, I'm sure there's probably been moments, not that you reconsidered, but just the whole process and saying, maybe as you've developed in ministry through the years, maybe more consideration has been given to what are the next steps and how is it that we're going to do that. Maybe if you wanted to elaborate on that a little bit.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever reconsidered God's call upon my life to preach, but I have reconsidered the call to pastor. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure this is what you want? But I remember maybe it was a professor at Fruitland or a professor somewhere said, fellas, you're going to go through some very difficult things in ministry, and the only thing that's going to keep you there is your call. You better know you are called, because if you don't know for sure that you're really called, you're not going to last. But if you know that you're really called and those difficult times come and you begin to question it, you'll be able to go back to your call and say, I know this is what God wants me to do. And I think about Abraham. So this call of Abraham, it was a clear and definite call. Leave your father's land and house and journey to a land that I will show you. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. Go to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you think about from his journey from Haran to Canaan and all that he went through, I'm sure that there were times where people would say, are you sure we're doing the right thing, Abraham? Are you sure we're supposed to be? Because, you know, he went to the land of Egypt, and he had to say, Sarah's his sister, and all those things. So I'm imagining that there were times that Abraham had to say in those difficult times, no, I remember God's call. God's called me to do this. I don't understand this part of the journey. I don't know why we're facing this challenge. I don't know how God's going to get us through this part of it, but I know I've been called. And so I kind of go back to that, those challenging times in ministry, those challenging times just in life, is I know I've been called to follow Jesus. I know I've been called to serve. I know I've been called to be a minister, a pastor. I don't understand this season we're in. I don't understand this challenge I'm facing. I don't understand why people are being mean. I don't understand why people are trying to oppose. I don't understand why I'm having difficulty with this situation, but I know I've been called. And that's what you kind of have to go back to and just remind yourself. I know I've been called. You know, we as a family, Krista and I, our girls again are gone to off to school, but Krista and I remind ourselves of that. This is what God wants us to do. Now, there was one time in particular where things got really challenging in a situation I was in, and I really thought about, I'll get out of pastoring. I'll go get a job. But hey, you know, I'll bargain with God. I'll still be available to go preach. If God wants me to go preach somewhere, sure, I'll go do that. But we had to come back. No, that's not what God wants. God won't be happy with that, and we'll face the consequences of that. And let's, just like Abraham did, he faced the consequences of some of his times when he tried to help God out or bargain with God. And so you just come back to your call. This is God's call. You know, if Jesus could be on mission from heaven to earth and give his life, and the disciples, those early apostles, could be on mission from Jesus and give their life, if Jesus can say, take up your cross and follow me, then we can endure, you know, a little bit of suffering and a little bit of difficulty, and in order to stay faithful and true to our call.
Yeah. And I would say, Nick, that through it all, going back, maybe to repeat what you've just stated, but you know, we oftentimes would say, "Do you know God?" Mm-hmm. But as you clearly have described, more so, does he know me? Mm-hmm. My sheep know my voice. Yeah. And I think that in those instances of kind of how you work through that process of pastoring, of the challenges, of, you know, all of those different things that come at you, you know, ultimately you know that he knows you, and that as you describe the call, that he's rescued you ultimately through salvation. And I wonder a lot of times with people is the understanding of that concept of knowing what God has done for us, and hearing his voice, and the importance of what we're trying to, you know, navigate through in this podcast is the importance of God's word, that he speak to us, and as you've stated, through the Spirit of God illuminating the darkness that so many times can, you know, overwhelm us. So in that whole process, I think it's a challenge for us as people to, you know, understand it. But the depths of what God's love has proven through Christ, it does surpass our limitations. And I think it places within us a desire to know more and to kind of grow in the faith. And I think as a pastor, you're a key instrument in that in that role as you're leading people to say, hey, this is bigger than you. This is more than tradition. This is, you know, this is kingdom work. This is, you know, we're momentary in how we see things, and that, you know, ultimately there are going to be others that go beyond us. And to hear what you said earlier about no greater joy, a pastor basically seeing an individual come to that knowledge of salvation, and then the byproduct of that individual reaching, you know, fulfilling the great command to go out and to make disciples. And the evidence of that you would say as a pastor is that you see the greater work. You see the greater work, that it's totally about King Jesus.
Yes.
And so your desire is to make his name great. So I sense your passion. I feel that God will continue to work in and through your life. I know that you know, there's those hurdles that we all will face, but I think as we get older, not only in our age but also in our ministry, we see that God is bigger than those things that are before us. So we don't really probably shake as maybe we once did early on. So yeah, I don't know if you have anything else that you would like to share, Bill, share about that, Nick.
Well, going back to what you just talked about, salvation is the most important thing. Christ, you know, bore our cross, paid our sins, right? And we hear the voice of him through the gospel calling us to come follow him. And we trust him, we believe, we commit our life to him, and our lives are transformed. You know, a person who's truly in Christ, Paul says, if you're truly in Christ, your life is transformed. That's immediate and ongoing, right? But the life is transformed. You're a new person. You see things differently. You have a new desire to follow Jesus. And you may not, as a young believer, a new believer, you may not understand all that means and all that is, but you have that desire. I remember when I trusted Jesus, for some reason I had a desire to want to go to church. I had a desire to want to read my Bible, and a desire to want to tell others about the Lord. Where'd that come from? That's a transformation that Jesus made in me. And all of that's possible because he came and bore my cross. And now he calls me, take up your cross, come follow me. So it's a life of sacrifice. And it is a life of a willingness to let him, or not to let him, I should say, but to follow him as he leads, wherever that may be. And so you talk about that greater kingdom work, you then begin to realize you didn't just get a ticket to heaven, but you joined the King's army, the King of Kings' army. You're now on mission. Your life is not your own. There's something greater at work. There's something greater at play here. And every so often, you know, you're in the trenches a lot of times, but every so often you get to experience that victory to where you see somebody come to Christ, and you see somebody's growth begin to take place. You see somebody called into ministry, or you see somebody volunteer to serve. You see somebody bring somebody else with them to church, or they have come and tell you they've shared the gospel with somebody. You get to experience that stuff, and that is the joy of seeing that kingdom reality take place. And you strive to still see that in your own life. There's still a lot of this old flesh that has to be mortified, put to death. Man, it rears its ugly head every day, right? And we're not perfect people just because we're saved for 30 years and in ministry for 20 years. Far from it. God's still doing that work in me to make me what he, you know, wants me to be. But the last thing I think I would say is, I know we've talked a lot about ministry and the challenges of ministry. I don't want to make it sound all bad. I just wanted to deal with how I've dealt with the challenges for anybody who may be listening that's dealing with challenges, because sometimes when you're dealing with these challenges, you just want to hear that you're not alone, that other people have dealt with it too. I remember thinking when I was a new pastor and I was dealing with some of these challenges, what am I doing wrong? Nobody else is dealing with these challenges. You know, but it was so refreshing to hear, no, you're not doing anything wrong necessarily. This is part of it. to hear other guys share their stories, not misery loves company kind of thing, but just to understand, oh, okay, you're going through this too. And you find a little bit of help in that. So I just wanted to share that for anybody who may be going through challenges, and for anybody who's listening, who's just a church member who says, I had no idea. You know, I thought the pastoring life was easy. You work 2 days a week and you have all this free time and everybody loves you. And so maybe they're not aware that, oh, my pastor may be dealing with some stuff. Encourage your pastor. Be that person he can go to and share these burdens with. Be that person who calls him out of the blue and says, hey, I'm praying for you. Anything I can pray for you about. But also, I want to highlight the good of ministry. There's a lot of good. So I don't want to make it sound like it's just all challenging. There's a lot of good. You build a lot of great relationships. You get to celebrate a lot of wonderful things with people, marriages and births of babies, and to see children saved and baptized, and to celebrate those kinds of milestones with people. Wonderful, wonderful things. And you get to be a part of the church. You're part of Christ's body. That is a blessing. You're part of the very body of Christ, and so there's a lot of good. So I don't want to make it. I don't want to come across as negative and like, woe is me, and oh how difficult church is. There are difficulties, but the blessings far outweigh that.
And I would kind of just to build upon that is that. As a father to father, we've had the opportunity to raise these once little creatures to now they're adults. Yeah. And that didn't happen overnight.
No.
And I think as we would see that develop and those relationships with our own children, again, just I've said this in the past about my own two older sons, is the joy of seeing the toils.
Yeah.
You know, God working in our biological family to point us to our eternal family. And it's a great work.
Yes.
And I think to see that as what you describe and the importance of what that means for me as a believer is that I don't look at it flippantly. I don't look at it as an obligation, that I look at it as my life's work.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we want to share with our people in our congregation. So, maybe do that. Nick, thank you for your time. Really enjoyed it. Praying for you, brother, and your family, praying for your church. A lot of exciting things that you've shared about that. So God bless you, and as you prepare for this coming Sunday as well. A Boundless Reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and I look forward to speaking with you again soon.